Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. Welcome, everyone, to another edition of The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am sitting here with Suzette, Don, Dr. Don, and Rick, and we're about ready to start our study. But before we do that, I want to remind you, please, to go to our chat room. There you will find two links, one to our WordPress website and the other to our original website. And we hope that you will take a few minutes sometime today and go there and take a look at things. We have lots of good writing on there. If you desire, you may, at your leisure, sign up for our notifications, the RSS feed, to get notified when we are putting up a new writing, and then you can go there and read it. Lots of people have done that, and particularly recently, we have actually had quite a few new users come on board, and we also have a lot of people from all over the world, and so this truly is an international ministry. As of today, we have 8,962 people.
That's awesome.
You remember what our last one was, Don? In any case, we are delighted that you, what is it?
8,868.
Okay. So we're 8,868. Well, we're
almost 8,859.
So that's 100. That's a little over 100 people in a week. That's not too bad. So you can join that group and enjoy getting your information about what it is that Spirit of Truth is and does. Let us have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Grant us peace today as we go through and study according to your word and according to your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Let's get that a little closer just so when you talk, you know. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you all today.
Yes, and this is what they were saying is a weatherman's day in Southern California, because typically all a weatherman needs to do or weather person needs to do is say continued sunny and warm. And every day it's that, but today we are getting a good drenching. And boy, here in Southern California, we can sure use it. You've heard me say many times, and I don't know whether you believe me. I would hope to think that most of you at least have taken the time to check it out and see whether what I'm saying has any merit to it. What I have said is that every single person, flesh and blood, born here on this earth, has grown up in an environment of sin, has been taught the ways of sin, but has been presented to them as the way of righteousness, the way of truth. Everyone Now, with that said and that understanding, knowing that, what is incumbent upon us, if anything, to do? Is God satisfied? Now, that term seems a little foreign to what I'm to what I'm all about. But let's just say, is God satisfied with us in that environment? In other words, we're born in sin, but we don't know it. We practice sinful ways, but we're unaware of it. And even in our sin and spiritual practices that are not rooted in truth, our intentions are honorable. We acknowledge God. We believe in the God who created all things. That's what we say. We pray to the God of the Bible. We worship in a church founded upon the principles given in the Bible. We go to prayer meeting. We have family worship. We live according to the life principles that we find in the Bible. And we are satisfied that we are doing God's will. We feel no need to change what we've been doing because we are honoring God, and we are honoring the God of our fathers and mothers, the God of our grandparents and their grandparents. Certainly, whether or not it is the truth, God will honor our sincere efforts to live according to that which we have come to understand is what our God wants from us. My friends and family members, if we are practicing sin, even with the best intentions and in full and total ignorance of that fact, we are sinners. And there is a question that we need to address in our own lives first. Does God have sin in his kingdom? And if he does, then why is he trying to purify anyone? If you're living according to the principles and belief of your parents, or if you have received another message, and you are living according to those principles and following that way, if it is not the way of truth, it is still and remains an endeavor founded in sin. Sin is believing in and practicing a lie. And no amount of faithful practice and participation in a lie is going to purify the lie. You will never be able to purify a lie, because a lie is unchangeable.
And that statement that you made is applicable even though you believe, it's just exactly what you said, even though you believe you are not sinning. If you are believing a lie, even if you don't know it's a lie, you are still sinning.
And I have said this before also, and it bears repeating. If your attitude about truth is the same attitude that Pilate expressed to the Son of God when the Son of God said he came here to testify to the truth, if your attitude about truth is that, then the Son of God came here for nothing.
Wow.
Well, how do I know if he actually said testify to the truth? And how do we know? How can we be sure that what we read in the Bible concerning his testimony is what he said? Again, I repeat, if he came here to testify to the truth, because God is truth, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If the truth cannot be found on this earth, then God cannot be found. And if he cannot be found, he does not exist, because the truth does not exist. And if the truth does not exist, then God does not exist. You say, well, that's stupid. How can that possibly be? You know, you're just, of course God exists. And because God exists, the truth exists. And the Son of God came here to testify to the truth. And when God says that what I plant will produce the crop that it is intended for, do you not think that God is able to preserve the truth, the testimony of his Son, throughout the ages, dark or light, so that we living here who need to have the truth, if we are going to find the way to the kingdom, can find it? It is the devil that has corrupted the way, and it is the devil who wants us to believe that no one knows the truth, and no one can point out the truth, no one can find the truth, no one can follow the way of truth to the kingdom of God. And so therefore, what you need to do is continue on in your lie, but have the expression and the thoughts of God. Always have God in your mind. And when you pray to God. But the Son of God said, when you worship God, the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. How can you worship in truth if what you're practicing is a lie? Paul tries to ease the conscience of many and of most. Suzette was sharing an experience she had with a friend of hers who had somehow or another missed a challenge on the business card for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And that challenge has been offered for at least 9 years, if not 10, probably 10 or 11 years.
Yeah.
Challenge has been offered. No one has been able to produce what is necessary to meet the challenge.
And by the way, it is not that people haven't tried.
Oh, right, right.
I mean, there have been any number of them that have tried, but the challenge is simple for us to disprove. It is literally impossible for anyone to prove.
Well, I'd say it's impossible because that challenge has been out there for so long, and people have tried, and some have said, oh, others have said, well, we don't know. But they haven't been able to show what they need to show in order to
challenge.
Well, the challenge is $1,000 to anyone, and the first one who can prove that Paul's gospel and Jesus' testimony, as recorded by his eyewitnesses, is the same, exact same.
Identical.
Identical. And, no one. I mean, I can tell you people who were changed because of it, who took it on and realized something they had never realized before. And others who say, well, yes, it's not the same gospel, but it wasn't meant to be the same gospel. Well, then you might as well say that God failed. God acted frivolously. Because if the Son of God came here to testify to the truth, because the way of truth is the way to eternal life, then how on earth do we dare say that someone else's testimony, who's come along and said, this is the way for pagans? Well, I'm not a pagan. Let me tell you, do you know what a pagan is?
Anybody who's not Jewish.
Anybody who's not a Jew is a pagan. Any religious practice. Now, this is according to what Jews call, that's what the term for pagan was. Paul uses pagan. It's translated Gentile, but that's what Gentiles are
non-Jews.
Are non-Jews.
Right.
They're pagans. And in some of your translations, you will see that word pagans instead of Gentiles. A pagan is anyone who does not worship and obey the God of Israel. That is the bottom line. Everyone on the face of this earth is worshiping a God they do not know. And I don't care what God you think you're worshiping or what God you're sure you're worshiping, because you use the term God, capital G, and the Son of God. Dear Jesus, hear me when I pray. If you do not know, and I mean no. I don't mean, yeah, I know him. My parents told me about him. I learned about him in Sabbath school or Sunday school. I learned about God, and my pastor gives excellent sermons on God. My priest can explain God better than anything I've ever heard. It helps me understand the Bible. How can that be wrong? Everyone is worshiping a God they do not know unless they have taken the time to learn about him. And you cannot find God in the testimony and teachings of Paul. You cannot. It is impossible. There is only one standard of truth. And that is what God has given us in the law, in the prophets, and from the testimony of his own son who came here to give it to us in person. And anyone who says, I cannot trust that testimony because it was so long ago, it's been translated in so many different languages, it has come through so many filters, there is no way to be absolutely certain that those words that I read in Matthew and John are the truth. And the only reason you would say that is because you don't want to follow those words.
Okay, so so if that's the case, then how come you trust the words of Paul, which is in the same book?
Because it's just like Suzette's friend. What did she say, Suzette? Your friend. But Paul says such wonderful things.
It gives her that warm, fuzzy feeling.
Warm feeling. Paul says so many wonderful things. How can you throw him out, and how can he be evil? How can he be preaching lies when he says so many nice things? Here's what Paul has to say. One of my favorite Paul chapters in the Bible, Galatians 3. Starting with verse 3. You so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, and you now being perfected by the flesh. Right there, Paul exposes the dynamic of the salvation he is proclaiming. The way that to salvation is by the Spirit. The way to death is by the flesh. The flesh is evil. The Spirit is righteous. This is his whole dynamic. Now, he doesn't go in a lot to explain the Spirit. People assume he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And, of course, it is capitalized there. But what he's talking about is the Spirit that his converts received at their conversion, where they are speaking in tongues, they are prophesying, they're having visions and other things. And he says that experience these people had when they were converted is a seal of the authenticity of the message that he was preaching that caused this to happen. But what has happened in Galatia is that others have come in and are telling them that if they truly want to worship the God of Israel, they need to change. And Paul is saying, no, all you need to do is receive the Spirit, because you will continue to go on in sin. But the Spirit now that you received will prompt you not to go into debauchery and the heinousness of sinful acts. Did you suffer so many things in vain? Suffering. There's another component of his dynamic. If indeed it was in vain. Does he then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So Paul is saying that to obey the law, which in Romans he made it very clear, he was talking about the Ten Commandments, very clear that, you know, you who say do not commit adultery, you who say who do not worship idols, you know, I mean, you can go through. It's in Romans chapter 2 and 3. That now you're trying to perfect yourself by obeying the law, that is going according to the flesh, not the Spirit. Because the Spirit, according to Paul, is you hear and you believe. That's what hearing with faith. Hearing with faith. So you hear something that isn't true, it's a lie, but if you believe it, that requires faith. Because faith is only needed when what you believe is a lie. Then he goes back into his Abraham account. I mean, he misuses the Abraham account, but he does so because it's the only thing that he can offer as support to his salvation dynamic. When he's talking about Abraham believed, and Abraham believed what God said, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But at least Abraham believed what God said.
Yeah.
And God told Abraham, you and your descendants walk before me and be blameless. And how can someone be blameless if they're not obeying the law of God? Because it's the law of God, according to Paul, which condemns. Paul has to separate people from the law, the requirement of the law. And so this is how he does it. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. But are we called to be sons of Abraham or sons of God? Okay. Paul goes on to say, that you who are trying to perfect yourself through the flesh, which is obeying the law, have no need of a Savior. So therefore, if you think you can perfect yourself by obeying the law, you don't need Christ. Because you are saving yourself with your own righteousness. I wonder, that would all work out. Those who are believing that they can save, that their only hope of salvation is to accept the death of Jesus Christ and the hope in his resurrection, and that and that alone will save them in the end. And so there is no need to keep the law, because keeping the law, according to Paul, is the height of sinfulness. Those who seek their own righteousness have shut God, and by shutting God out, they have shut out their salvation. So Paul equates them with the Pharisees, who have that perfection dynamic to their salvation, that they keep the law, not only to the letter, but to that which is written between the lines, which of course they themselves have determined, and that everybody else is lost. So they feel their salvation guaranteed because they're the height of perfection, and they have done so through their interpretation and adherence to their law. And Paul uses that quite cleverly. Well, the devil has prompted him to use that to get people to see that Phariseeism will not save them, and that hope, belief, and faith will guarantee them salvation because they will not. Because where there is no law, there is no violation. Now turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to start with verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of the heavens?" And he called a child to himself and set him before them. And he said, "Truly, I say to you, unless you are converted," and that word, the Greek word there, means turned around. So, kind of in the context of what he said to Nicodemus that night, "Except a man be born from above." Well, if you're born, what have you become? A child. But spiritual child. You know, Nicodemus said, "Well, how can I get back in my mother's womb?" That's understanding it in the physical realm. Mm-hmm. Understanding that statement in the spiritual realm just means that when you are born from above, you become a spiritual child ready to learn spiritual things. And that's what the Son of God is talking about here. But you need to have a change of thought. Everything that you've been taught is true. Everything that you have worshiped as truth, every practice that you are participating in through spiritual prompting and path must end. You must turn around and become a little child, not physically, but mentally. And to become a little child mentally does not mean that you have to learn how to speak all over again. That's using a spiritual element, I mean a physical element. What it means is that everything that you have been taught about spirituality is wrong. And if anything that you have, that you hold to, is true, it will be confirmed. But what we all need to do in our life at some point is to acknowledge that not everything that we believe to be true in the spiritual context is true, even though it may be found in the Bible. Because Paul's teaching is definitely spiritual, because he gives the spirit that his congregants had received at their conversion as evidence to the veracity and truthfulness of his teaching. The testimony of the Son of God and the law and the prophets is the standard of truth by which everything must be compared. Every other teaching must be compared side by side, teaching by teaching, to the standard of truth, which is the testimony of the Son of God. And part of his testimony was confirming the truthfulness and continued required, and in other words, that it continued to be required, is what God had to say to Moses, who wrote it down in the law, and what he had to say to his prophets, who wrote it down and are contained in the prophets. That this is the standard of truth. And John, in his letter recorded in 2 John, confirms that also. Any teaching which goes beyond the boundaries that the Son of God set as truth is a lie, and you should not have anything to do with that person. Don't work with them. Don't support them. Don't even invite them into your house. See how important the truth is? Many people have informed me that God will reward their best intentions and their best efforts. And whether or not it is the truth, and whether or not it is what God wants, as long as what they intend to do is good, God will reward them with eternal life. I challenge you to find that anywhere in the law, in the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. If it is not there, then why do you believe it? Why is that what you continually fall back on in the terms of your salvation, assuming that God will reward you because of your firm belief in a lie? I've had people do not want to hear what I have to say because they do not want God to call them into account, just in case I might be right. It might be the truth. As long as they didn't hear it, they can't be held accountable for it. But you see, there's another element of that is, if you refuse to hear the truth, then what are you in fact doing? Because accountability comes when you are informed. And if you stop up your ears to the information, you're no better than those at the time of the testimony of the Son of God who did the same thing. And how could they be safe and secure in their ignorance when they refused to listen or hear or see what God had to say? If you refuse to hear the truth, if you refuse to consider the truth, then whom are you refusing, and whom do you refuse to consider? God, because as I said before, God is the truth. Ignorance is not bliss. If it were, God would not have taken the huge responsibility and would not have paid the ultimate price if the truth was not important for us to know.
My brother was a lawyer, and one of his, whenever we would talk about the law, or I would ask him a question, or there would be something, he goes, just remember that ignorance is no excuse under the law. It doesn't matter whether you know or don't know. If you do not obey the law, ignorance is not anything that a judge or jury can consider when they convict you.
Right. So why would you, in essence, hide your head under the covers? Because you didn't want to see what might be lurking under the bed. Back to Matthew chapter 18. Truly I say to you, unless you are, and this is my own word, but that's what the word means, turned around, turned completely around, and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of the heavens. Now, that seems to be pretty definite, does it not?
Yeah.
How many have completely set aside everything they have believed and practiced and worshiped? How many? I can't think of many who have. I mean, I did. Suzette has. Don has. Dennis has. I know a lot of our listeners who have been listening for quite some time, they have. The only way you can hope to be born from above is if you have completely turned your back on everything that you have been taught is truth. And if what you believe is truth, then it will be confirmed as you grow in the spirit. It's called sanctification. You turn your back on the lies and any truth that you have put your belief in will be proved true, and the lies will be proved false. But you can't start this process already convicted of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
That it just won't work, and that's confirmed here by this teaching of the Son of God. Unless you are completely turned around and become as children. Children are teachable because they've not been taught anything. Teachable. And then you are taught by the Holy Spirit, who teaches you the truth according to the testimony of the Son of God. The Son of God said, she will not speak on her own, but will bring to mind those things that I have taught you.
I have been substitute teaching, just little bits. And last time I did that was this week, substituted for fifth grade. And I find it fascinating that these young children are just starting to get the guilelessness, beat out of them. They haven't quite gotten there yet. Usually you do that in seventh and eighth grade. But I can see it starting. The younger grades, the children want to please you. They want to do the work. If you give them the right incentives and you make it fun, they will just come right along and they will learn what you want to teach them. But it is when they become so sure of themselves that they know everything that the arrogance that precludes their learning, that inhibits their learning, starts to come into play. The word is humble. Little children are humble.
And that's in the next verse. So here's the question I want to, were you born with the ability to read?
No.
Were you born with the ability to write?
No.
Were you born with the ability to do arithmetic or math?
No, not hardly.
Were you born with the knowledge of what you needed to do for your survival? You had to learn it.
Yeah.
You had to learn it. And you learned it starting out with letters, numbers, and needs, requirements. This is what the Son of God is talking about here. You must turn around completely and start over. Knowing nothing. And then learning the truth. It doesn't accomplish anything if you turn around and clear out everything that you have been taught just so you can learn different lies. You might as well stay where you are. That's what you're going to do. You know, you can change religious practice. You can change religious practice. But if you're just exchanging one pack of lies for a different pack of lies, you haven't improved your situation at all. So once you have turned around and are starting over, your teachings must come from the Word of God, the Law, the Prophets, and the testimony of Jesus. And by doing that, you will learn the truth and you will be holy in the truth. Verse 4 of Matthew 18. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of the heavens. I will say this about rank in the kingdom of the heavens, in the kingdom of God. God has made it impossible for the high and mighty to be in the kingdom of God. Now, what I mean about the high and mighty. The high and mighty are those who see themselves as the repository of spiritual truth and spiritual matters, and that if you want to know anything along the lines of the truth, they will give it to you at a price, usually. But and they will pontificate on this and that and the other thing, wowing you with big words and deep mysteries in an effort to garner your admiration and following. These find it very hard, if not completely impossible, to humble themselves. Because for someone who has credentials and degrees aplenty, a library full of thick books and huge, large megastructures full of people who come and hang on their every word, or who teach in some of the most renowned institutions. For them to say, you know, what I have learned and what I teach is not the truth, would be a very difficult, if not impossible, act for them to do. It is very hard for those at the top of the academic ladder to humble themselves. But that
it
is
it's
necessary.
Not impossible. It's not impossible. There are people who can do that and have done that. But when you've spent so much time, effort, money, perseverance, punching your ticket, and basically higher academic degrees are basically punching a ticket.
Well, think about this. There are some congregations that are 5,000 to 10,000 people.
Yeah.
Stand up in front of them and say, everything I've been telling you is a lie.
Oops, that is going to happen.
And then take up the offering.
You won't get a penny.
Everything I've been telling you is a lie. Now pass the plate. What I'm demonstrating there is two things. First of all, people will be shocked and horrified. And then they'll be mad because they were believing what you were telling them, and now you're saying that you told them a lie. And then you want to pass around the plate so they can put money in there to support you. For anyone to say, what I've been teaching you is a lie, and it is that teaching that they rely on for their support and prestige. Mm-hmm. I don't care how converted they may become. It would be devastating to them to stop what they've been doing, and that's what they would have to do. Now they could turn and they, but see, the thing is, how can someone who's just learning be a teacher? You know, I mean, if the whole 10,000 in their congregation, he says, come, let us learn together. Were they going to say, well, if we're learning together, why are you up there?
Yeah.
One of the techniques of teaching that is used in with good teachers is that you teach your students an item. How I did this with multiplication this last week in the fifth grade, and we were reviewing multiplication. And I normally you're taught right to left with Common Core. It's a really convoluted thing, and they don't teach that the school I go to. I taught them how to do it left to right, which you can do in your head because you don't have to carry. There's no remainders. All right. And then what you do then is you teach them that specific item, just that one thing. And then you say, I want you to teach him and you to teach her. I want you to pair up and I want you to teach each other. Because if you can teach it, it means you know it. But that doesn't mean that you can teach the next step. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that that you are capable of teaching the entire lesson. You can teach that part of it, which is what happens here. We will learn something new, and then all of a sudden we can't shut up about it. We go tell somebody, look what we just learned. Okay?
And what have I always said? All I claim to be is a student. I have never, ever claimed anything else about myself. All I've ever claimed to be is a student. And what I do is share the results of my study. And that's it.
Right.
We're in this together. We're learning together. Now, some have started at different points so that I've learned more and we've learned more and they when they first come in. But what I find is those tend to, if they've truly given up everything that they believe, they move quickly to where we are in understanding.
Can I say something?
Please.
Sure. I'm talking to our listeners out there. We probably have new listeners today. What Rick is talking about here is not an isolated thing that's located here in Calamasa, California. This past summer, I spend my summers in Washington, and there's several places I like to frequent. And there's a little bookstore downtown in this little cow town where I'm at. And it's really a pretty neat store. And they always have something out in front with highly discounted books. This summer, I bought probably 3 brand new books, all for 50 cents a piece. They were brand new. And I was really startled. I'm collecting these now. These are written by very, very high-level, high-thinking, spiritual people asking these questions. What is happening? Why are these big churches falling apart? Why do these people come in all excited? They're tremendously excited. All of a sudden, they're gone. They're looking for something, and they're not finding it. And there was one book I picked up in a thrift shop. It was kind of in the corner, and I forget the name of it now, but it was written by a woman who is a very highly educated person in these areas. I forget, it's a very provocative title. I think I got that book for 10 cents. And she's going through step by step by step as to the whole, we can call it science of what's going on here. And it's incredible. Yeah. And I was thinking every pastor should read that. So what I'm trying to say is this feeling out there is not just isolated right here in this little spot in California. There's some major thinking going on out there. There's something wrong because these people are not leaving God, but they certainly are leaving these churches.
And I want to leave you with this verse quickly. Verse 5. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me.
Thank you, Rick, and thank everyone for being here today. We encourage you to go to our websites, which are up on the chat room and located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around, go to our WordPress website, download any of our past programs, and register for our RSS feed on our website. That would really be an encouragement. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld. Wishing you a good day, and we'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So long for now.